Amen. Well, I appreciate that. Marianne told me this morning, she says, 57 and almost to heaven. Well, amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis 13. We've kind of been preaching a little bit out of Genesis. If you remember in chapters 1, 2, 3, there's the creation and the fall of man, and how God made a promise to Adam and his seed that he would bring a redeemer that would take care of the whole world. Then you find the world had turned bad. By Genesis chapter 6, there's the great flood that's going to take place. Noah and his family were saved. And then really 6, 7, 8, 9, even chapter 10 is about the flood narrative. Chapter 11, you find the Tower of Babel and how that just turned bad and how the people of the earth were scattered. And then we find that things are not going well. And so by chapter 12, which we preached last week or the week before, how God called a man named Abram. And God is going to use Abram to be a blessing to the whole world. Matter of fact, if you read 12 verses 2 or 3, somewhere around there, he said, I'm going to bless you, and then those that bless you, I will bless them. And so God is going to use him to be a blessing to the whole world, which we'll trace that all the way down to Christ Jesus being born, that would come to offer salvation to all that call upon his name. Today is chapter 13, and we're going to find that Abram is a man kind of like we are. Abram makes mistakes. Abram goes in the wrong directions at times. Abram just makes big blunders, but God still loves Abram. God still cares for him. God still wants him to be found faithful, just as he does for us. And so as we look at this, just notice some things in this passage as we read it and then come back and preach it, how God has that same desire for us to follow him. The Bible says in Genesis 13, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went up on his sojourning from the south, even into Bethel, into the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, upon the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, Abram had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there, I pray, no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Before thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt that cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot so journeyed to the east. And they separated themselves one from the other, and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then they shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad today for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that you love us unconditionally, that you take care of us. And that, Lord, when we do stray, when we do get off that straight and narrow, that you correct us and bring us back. And so, Lord, today I pray that we be mindful of that we would be a God of, or a people of praise, that we would honor our God, that we would lift up your name, that we would recognize that you're in control and follow you with all of our heart. Lord, I pray for me today, Lord, that you would remove my distractions in my past and be focused on the things I need to be saying this morning. Lord, I pray for your word to go forth in a way that all could understand. Thank you, Lord, for your promise again. That when your word is read, it will not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, I heard about a policeman that had almost retired. He'd been there for about 45 years. drawing down. And so every day we'd come in and he would just make the countdown. So many weeks, so many days, so many hours, so many minutes. Every day he would come in and say the same thing. Well, the chief of police did not like that. He said, well, I've been here almost 50 years, and not one time have I ever counted down till I'm out of here. And somebody kind of muttered under their breath, we're counting for you. They wanted him out of there, amen. Well, let me just tell you, Abraham was kind of like that. He got into a place he was not supposed to be. Matter of fact, we find that he leaves Canaan, goes down to Egypt, and he lives a life that's not good. Matter of fact, he lies about his wife being his sister, which she was kind of his half-sister. Pharaoh sees her, says, well, if you're not your wife, then I'm going to make her my wife. And so he takes Abram's sister into his house, and then God plagues the Egyptians so bad that he recognizes that he'd done wrong, and he says, you take your wife and leave. And so Abram does. God gets him back on the right path, and we pick up in chapter 13, heading back to the promised land to do what God desires. And I hope that is our desire. I hope that we recognize that when we get off, we can head back to the right place, that we can be in the straight and narrow, that we can be where God wants us to be. So notice some things in this passage that really speak to us about Abram. I may call him Abraham because his name gets changed a little bit later on, but Abraham, the same guy. But really, notice and put yourself in his shoes that we may understand the desires of God. First, there is the provision for Abram, the provision for Abram. When you read the first couple of verses, you're going to find that God blesses him greatly. But we need to see that it starts with a pursuit. Notice the pursuit of the Lord. Verse 1 says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. If you remember, he makes a bad choice. There was a famine in the land. He goes where he should not be. God said, if you'll go to the land of Canaan, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. The famine hits, and we talked about this last time, as I'll bring this back up a little bit later, that when you're trying to do God's will, sometimes you're just going to have troubles. Sometimes you're going to step out of the way. Sometimes life just happens. And so we find him not where he should be, but then we find him turning around and seeking the Lord. Let me say this quickly, that he was seeking the God that first sought him. If you go back to chapter 12, we remember that God called him and wanted him to follow, and Abram simply followed the Lord. He was called out of Haran, a place that is not good, a place of idols. And so let me say this, that God is still calling today. He is calling us. He is calling us to follow his plan, that God has a purpose for us. And I'm telling you, his will to be done in our life is the highest thing that we can do. It is for his honor and for his glory, and it is for our good. The greatest good in the eyes of the Lord, in his eyes for you, is for you to follow him. I like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the idea is that Abram's in this place has to repent and turn and go back to where God desires for him to be. And that's the same opportunity we have today, for us to recognize where we are and in turn and get back to the place where God would want us to be. Abraham pursues the Lord, and it is good. Let me again remind you, he was not a perfect man by any means. He had lost a little bit of his testimony, but that's okay. His pursuit turned all that around. His pursuit will have issues and trials and troubles. We'll know that. Just like I've already said, that there was a famine land in chapter 12, verse 10. But know this, it will be okay. God promised to be with Abram. God promised to bless him. God promised to take care of him and all those things. Just as God was with Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, so God was with them, so God was with Abram, and so God will be with us. If we'll only pursue him after he's first pursued us, God truly blesses those that trust in him. So there's the pursuit of the Lord, but secondly, there's a pouring out of the blessing from the Lord. When you read verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now, notice the text just doesn't say he was rich, but very rich. The word very is mi'ad. It means muchness or force or abundance. Rich is kabed. It means to be heavy or burdensome. And so you add those words together. He had so much wealth that it was a burden to carry around. Now you say, well, sign me up. Well, hang on. Sometimes that great wealth causes great issues, and we'll see that is exactly the case. But I do know this, that God does desire to bless us, and our great blessings come from Him and Him alone. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variables, neither turning or shadow of turning. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, every man also to whom God has given great riches and wealth, to him he've given power to eat thereof and to take his portions and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. We recognize that our good gifts come from above. Abram recognized that God was the giver of such things, and we should too. Now, just because you've been blessed, and by the way, I'm going to say this again, almost every person in this room is some of the richest people in the world when you look at the world overall. When you look at the world and the wealth that it has, I'm telling you, America, most of us are way, way blessed. Why? Because God has blessed us. But let not that mess us up. Matter of fact, Paul deals with that in 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world, that's us, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So just recognize God is the one that pours out the blessings, and we should praise His name for it. And that's exactly what Abram does. Not just the pursuit of the Lord and the pouring out of a blessing, but the praise for the Lord. Abram recognizes where his blessings come from. Notice verse 3 and 4. And he went on his journey from the south, even into Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, if you remember that Abraham was called out of Haran, he goes down to this land, he makes an altar there, he moves a little bit further south in between Bethel and Ai and makes another altar. This man is a man that recognized the value of praising the Lord. Every place he stops, he makes an altar unto his God. He recognizes where those great blessings come from. And so when he gets to this place, it's between Bethel and Ai. And if you remember about this, about 2 weeks ago, Bethel, the name there is the house of God, and Ai is the place of ruins. And so he recognizes this altar is between the house of God and the place of ruin. And I said 2 weeks ago that that is our life. We're a step away from really honoring God and a step away of great ruin in our life. We are one step away from a car wreck or a doctor visit that goes wrong or a lawsuit or an angry person. Build your altars before the ruin hits, as Abram does. He recognizes the greatness of God and builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. There is one true God, the one true giver of all that is good. I wonder today, will we recognize our Lord? Will we simply honor Him? Will we give back what He has given? Will we simply praise His name? It is to be a testimony to others that our life has declared that God has provided for us. Let me read James 1:17 again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So let me ask you, are you pursuing the Lord? He is pursuing us. I have no doubt about that. Have you recognized the blessings that He's entrusted in your life? Have you thanked the Lord in a way that truly honors Him? God desires that we simply live for Him. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wonder today, will we truly recognize God's provision in our life? Will we give back to Him and honor Him as we should? Well, we move now from the provision of Abram to the problems for Abram. Verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went up with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Can I say again, even doing God's will, you will always have problems. Even living faithfully, you will have issues in your life. But how you deal with the problems is determined by your character and your closeness to the Lord. Let me say that again. How you deal with those problems is determined by your character and your closeness to the Lord. Sometimes we get mad about things that we probably ought not to get mad about. And I thought about this, but I had an issue. I ordered something online from, and I'm not going to say the company, but I am, Lowe's. And they did not do what they said. And so I went down there, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I was a little bit mad. Now, they probably didn't know that, but I was mad inside, and I thought, how crazy am I getting mad about something like this? God is blessed and blessed and blessed. Now, I'm saying, Paulie, you better not let your testimony be ruined by 20 bucks. Amen? I wonder, because sometimes I say, that's the principle of the matter. I wonder, will we recognize God's principle over our principle? For our life to be a blessing to others, for our life to be a testimony for others, for our life to show others how good God is. And so sometimes we have issues in life, even when we're trying to serve the Lord. I wonder, will we do the same? So look what happened. Notice the strife that occurred. The strife that occurred. Verse 7 says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. God had blessed Abraham and Lot so much that the land could not hold all of their cattle. In other words, God had blessed the cattle divided so many times. There was so much increase that they could not feed all the cattle based off the land. And so they had a fight between family about who's going to graze where. And so the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram fought about where they're going to take the time to graze their cattle. And I'm telling you, it's a shame, because we need to recognize that they were dealing with family. Notice who they were not fighting with in that passage. In verse 7, it mentions the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They don't have a problem with them. They got a problem with each other. What a sad thought when we have more problems with family than we do with the people that are against the whole idea of God. Shame on us for not truly focusing on the things that are right. And so we need to get back to this idea of why strife took place. It was not from God. It was from selfishness. Matter of fact, James chapter 4 says this. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, and ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And so we need to recognize that sometimes in life we have issues. We have been blessed in one sense, but yet we are not satisfied, and there is strife in our life. So let me ask you, what kind of problems do you have today? I'm going to say this. If you have two people, sooner or later you're going to have some problems. Amen? We need to recognize that God wants us to deal in the right way. And so we go from the strife to the solution that was offered. The solution that was offered. Notice verse 8, and Abram said to Lot, let there no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Abram recognized the importance to have peace in the family. The psalmist said this, Psalms 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so notice, he has a solution to their strife. And by the way, I think we all need to recognize we'll have strife, but we need to solve those things if we can. Notice first his procedure. He's going to talk to Lot. So verse 8, he says, and Abraham said to Lot, we need to recognize he didn't ignore it. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He talked about it. But he talked to Lot about it, the problems that they had. He didn't talk bad about those guys, herdsmen, or these guys and what they did. He doesn't call the shepherd police. He goes to the heart of the problem. And so must we. The Bible speaks about us being as peacemakers. And so we need to recognize that God wants us to recognize and talk things out. I just wrote a little note here. Does your spouse do something that always makes you mad, but you never address it? Are there little things that take place that are never addressed, that just fester in life? Take some time and kindly talk it out. take some time and express your feelings. Take some time and talk about the matters before you get so riled up you cannot stand it. And by the way, it is always your turn to make things right, to forgive the other. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words in verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift for the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. In other words, if somebody has something against you, before you can truly honor God, you need to try to make things right. Go to them and see if you can make things right. Then in Matthew 18 it says, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between him and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then you will take with you one or two, that in the mouth of every two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be as an heathen man and a publican. And so the idea is this: if somebody has offended you, you have the responsibility to make it right. Go to that person, tell them, you and them alone to begin with. Don't get on Facebook, my friends, and say how sorry, how no good, how rotten these people are. No, go talk to them. And then take two or three, and then get the church involved, and then others. You say, why do that? Because I think it honors God. It follows His commandments. So He has this idea of a procedure. Why? Because there is a priority. Again, verse 8 at the end says, for we are brethren. He recognized how important it was for family to be focused on the right things. It is a sad day when you get along better with lost folks than we do with people inside the body of Christ. Now, let me just tell you, I'm thankful for the church today. Man, we have a good body of believers. I don't know of anything that's going on right now or has gone on in a long, long time that is not good. I think we have a dwelling of unity in the body of Christ here. How good that is. But you cannot say that at every church. And I'm not knocking other churches. I'm just saying, man, it is good. And we should keep it that way and focus on why, and that is the Lord. Abram sees the value in family over his fortune. Let me say that again. Abram sees the value in family over his fortune. He sees the value in people rather than property. He sees the value in the one who provides rather than the provision themselves. He recognizes doing it God's way, then things will work out. He knows that if he follows God, God will take care of all that. Paul writes in Romans 12, if it be possible, let me say that word again, if it be possible, as much as life and you, live peaceably with all men. Then Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. So, he has this idea where he has a procedure, he has a principle or a priority. Then notice his proposal in verse 9. He said this, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. In other words, Lot, I'm going to put you first. And if you say, go, you're going this way, then I'm going this way. And if you say you're going this way, then I'm going this way. I will put you first. And I'm going to say, we need to do the same thing. You're going to say, well, that's not fair. You can have fairness or you can have faith and trust in the Lord. The Bible calls us always to put others first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Philippians 2, 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectionate to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. It's always putting others first, which will always cost you to begin with. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto them and unto the unthankful and to the evil. Matthew 5, 40 says, if a man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asked thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn thou not away. In other words, put others first. You say, why? Well, one, it will take the fight out of the other person. Lot will not be mad about this. Neither will Lot's herdsmen. They will not keep on fighting. It will bring a solution that honors God, and it will be a blessing to you sometime later. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 19, speaking about giving up things now for things later. In Matthew 19, 29, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, in other words, they lost those in persecution or had them taken away because they're believers, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this, give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom, for the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. It's the principle is, put others first, and let them receive the best. Abraham understands the value of family, and will do whatever it takes to work things out for good, and especially to honor the Lord. Notice the third part of the sermon. Not just the provision for Abraham or the problem for Abram or the parting, but now the parting of Abram. Verse 10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And so we're going to find they're going to part company. And all of a sudden, this man, Lot, looks up and he says, look at this land. Matter of fact, we're going to see how beautiful it was in 1 second, how great it was. But at the same time, we're going to say, poor Abraham, he's going to get the short end of the stick. He got the worst part of the deal. But we're going to find later on, no, he did not. Notice first the land of destruction, the land of destruction. Again, verse 10 speaks about the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. And then he says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. In other words, when you looked out there, it looked like the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure when Lot first looked, he said, this is fantastic. Well watered, my flocks will flourish. It will be good. Man, this is a great place. I will choose it. But there's an old adage that needs to be said here. Not all that glitters is gold. Let me say that again. Not all that glitters is gold. We find in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. That's where God gave him to live. And Lot dwelt in the city of the plains and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom was the septic tank of the area. And yes, the grass was greener, but not for long. We find that his heart was turned toward Sodom. It wasn't long before looking toward Sodom that he was living in Sodom. And there's a great life principle here. When you look at something, it will soon become part of your reality. Let me remind you, you have so many things out there that you can look at. If you're not careful, you say, oh, that won't hurt me. Before you know it, what you look at will consume you. Be careful at what you're looking at. Every day, the lure of Sodom was drawing him in. Every day, it was pulling him in. John said, in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then we find in verse 13 of Genesis 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so we find that Lot moves closer and closer and closer. You say, well, preacher, I can handle all these temptations. I can live close to Sodom. I can live in that place of flourishing and not be affected. Be careful. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, wherefore let him that thinketh stand, lest he take heed there and fall. And I bet Lot said the same thing. And to be fair, Lot did not share in their wickedness, but it did affect him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, and Lot was and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so we find that Lot choosing this land exposed himself and his family to a great wickedness, and before you know it, he was in the city. In chapter 14, we find that somebody comes and attacks a city, and Lot and his family are carried off with them. Abraham rallies the troops and brings them back. They go back to the city of Sodom. By 18, Lot is firmly entrenched in the heart of Sodom. By chapter 19, Lot leaves the city. with very little, just his wife and his two children. Remember, he had great wealth. He had land, or he had herds and gold and silver and herdsmen. He had all those servants. And because of that choice he made, finally, that financial gain led to a ruin. And so let me just say it a different way, as I've already said, all that glitters is not of God. All that glitters is not good. Make sure you choose those things that will honor him. And so we go from the land of destruction to the land of destiny. Verse 12 says, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So as they separate, I wonder if Abram said, what have I done? He looks out there toward the desert, and there is very little when he first starts out. And he looks back over there where Lot chose, and man, look how green it is. I wonder, did he say, I have given away the very best. I wonder if his wife ridiculed him. I wonder if his friends mocked him. I wonder if those shepherds around him said, oh, this guy's about as smart as a box of rocks. But he was smart because he trusted in the Lord. And it really doesn't matter what others think. It matters what the Lord thinks. And God had called him to the land of Canaan. And so the land of Canaan, he goes. The Lord responds to Abram. Notice verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot had to separate from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The Lord said, notice, after Lot was separated. You know why? Because that separation was an act of faith. He was willing to say, I trust the Lord. If you go this way, I'm going this way. Why? Because God will provide for me. And if you go this way, I'm going to go this way. Why? Because I know God will provide. Abram was a man of faith. God trusted, and God responded. So God said, look, north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give you that land in every direction. And there's a biblical principle, is this, to first look toward God and choose God to live by. This man Lot looked this way, but never looked that way. Never prayed, never asked, just chose those things he thought would affirm him. But man, how he missed it. And then Abram looks this way, and he recognizes the goodness of God. And then God says, look around you. What you have, I will bless. But not just look, now walk. Verse 17, arise and walk through the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Lot was saying, give me, and God was saying, I will give you. By doing it God's way, Abram missed out on nothing except the consequences of sin. Let me say that again. By doing it God's way, Abram missed out on nothing except the consequences of sin. Lot, doing his own way, suffered greatly. How good it is to honor God. And all those blessings that were included, we need to recognize and understand how good God is. Two thoughts before I move on. Lot left that place a poor man. Abraham was protected from the same fate. He lived by the principles of God, and God truly honored him. Look how it ends. Here's the fourth thing. Not just the provision, the problem, and the place, but now the praise of Abram. Again, Abram's not perfect. But one thing we find in his life, he comes back to the Lord and consistently praises his name. We find him now near another altar. Genesis 13, notice the praise of the present provisions, a praise of present provisions. Verse 18 says, then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is at Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, you say, well, why is he an altar-building guy? Because God blessed him, and he recognized it, and he just wanted to bless God back. And so our life should be the same way. We should be praising him. Matter of fact, I think that's what Sunday worship is. When you come, it's really to praise his name. When you come, this place is an altar. When you come, it is to honor him. How good it is when we recognize and say thank you to the Lord. Our life should be praising his name. I'm telling you, I think about my life. I've been blessed with a great family, great friends, a great place to minister. How good it is to count our blessings. We sing that song sometimes. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you will be surprised at what the Lord has done. Count your blessings this morning. Recognize that. But not just for our present provision. There's a praise for the promise of the future. A praise for the promise of the future. Verse 15 says, "And for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Abraham recognized that God would honor him, not just that day, but would continue to honor him, that would cause this land to be his and his descendants. That altar was a place of witness because he recognized that God is my blesser. This altar was a place of worship. And I'm telling you, there should be an altar in our life every place we go. I've already mentioned about attending church on Lord's Day, and that is a great place to say thank you. So let me ask you, are you striving for the best the world has to offer? Are you striving for the best that God has to offer? God wants to bless us, not because we're perfect, not because we're even good, but because we are seeking Him and trusting in His promises. And when you will trust that, when you will do that, I can promise you that God will pour out those blessings in your life. We're going to close with the song, "The Goodness of God." And in that song, it says, "All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been good. With every breath I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." So in the invitation time, as we sing that, let it be a time that you surround that altar and say, "Thank you, Lord, for being good to me." How does your life honor the Lord? Have you given yourself to Him? Are you following Him? Are you doing as He says, the two great commandments, loving God and loving others? If not, be like Abram. Turn from where he was, where God was not in one sense, and turn to where God was, to be in the place that God wanted him to be. So should we. Maybe this morning God's got a plan for you. Maybe it's for salvation this morning. Maybe it's for church membership. Maybe you want to get to this altar and say, "Thank you, Lord." Whatever it is, don't miss the blessing of honoring the one who gives every good gift. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. Abram was simply a man that trusted the Lord. Just like every other figure in the Bible that were faithful. People just trusting the Lord. Let that same thing be said about us today. That we're people, not perfect, but people willing to trust God no matter what, to follow Him, to put Him first. And we'll be astounded what God will do in our life as we live a life of testimony that honors Him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you made. We give you praise for what you have done in the past and what you're going to do now and what you're going to do in our future. We know, Lord, that we're not deserving of any good thing, but you're the giver of every good gift. So, Lord, today we praise you for that. We thank you for all these things. We honor you. Be among us and move us mightily. Convict us of our failures, our shortcomings. Let us leave here trying to follow you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.